book of 1 Peter. And we have covered quite a bit of ground. It felt like it, at least. And the overarching idea of this series is this. The theme is this. As followers of Christ, this is not our home. This is not our home. We are strangers in this world. But in this letter, in 1 Peter, we're discovering that this can actually be a really good thing. We've learned that we are strangers, but we have a living hope. Right? We've learned that we are strangers, but we have a purpose. We have a call to holiness. We are strangers, but we are not alone. We have a family that we were made to walk in. And in the middle of 1 Peter 3, Peter kind of summarizes where we've come from, where we are at this point in the book. And I just want to start by reading this to you. This is in 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. He says this. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you are called, so that you may obtain a blessing." And then he quotes Psalm 34. He says this, "For whoever desires to love life and to see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And in this book so far, we have seen this invitation to this invitation to a beautiful and fulfilling way of life. But we've also started to see this other theme run through 1 Peter, haven't we? Something that we have all experienced, a theme that Peyton just shared with all of us, and it's the reality of suffering, the reality of trials and suffering in our lives, right? We live in this strange place where we have hope, and we have purpose, and we have a family, and yet at the same time we live in this broken world where there is death and there is sickness, there is injustice, there is evil, there is opposition. And the question that so many people wrestle with, not just out there, but in here, so many of us wrestle with, is how do we deal with suffering? How do we deal with trials that come into our lives? And that's what we're going to talk about today. But before I jump in, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for even Peyton's story and the work that you have done in her life and the honesty with which she has demonstrated in her own relationship with you and that she put on display for us to learn from. And Lord, together as a community, we want to come before you in humility right now and just say, we have struggles that we're wrestling with. There is pain that we experience. There are trials that we face. There is opposition that we encounter. And Lord, often we don't know how to deal with it. And we just want to pray for this morning that you would teach us a little bit through your word, that you would give us a vision about suffering and trials that is fresh and new, one that would renew our hope and give us a sense of purpose and even bring joy to our lives. We ask this in humility, we ask this in faith, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look what Peter says in verse 13. He says this, "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you." Now, I know one of the challenges that we put forth earlier was just to read 1 Peter, read the book of 1 Peter. And if you took any time to do that and you went through the book, you'll notice that he speaks of this topic throughout the whole letter. He speaks about suffering. He speaks about trials. And so what's the immediate context there Like, what's going on with the Christians' lives that Peter would need to talk about this? Well, this letter was most likely written in the early 60s. And the church is expanding. The gospel is ringing out. And Christians were starting to experience a high level of harassment and hostility. Often they were falsely accused of things. Sometimes they were falsely accused of atheism for not worshiping the emperor, or being cannibals because of communion, or being incestuous because of this idea that they were a family. And there were trumped up accusations against them. Sometimes careers and livelihoods would be threatened. Sometimes imprisonment was a possibility, or even physical violence. And most of the persecution emanated from people of power who were threatened. Here are these people that were giving hope to the poor and the marginalized and the disenfranchised. They didn't understand it, they didn't like it, and they were going to try to squash it. And as bad as it was at that time, it was about to get way worse. Nero was about to come into power in the mid-60s. And the second century historian Tacitus tells of Nero burning Christians alive to light his garden, feeding them to wild animals for public entertainment. The stories would go on and on of serious persecution, serious suffering, serious trials that were taking place. And that might seem distant. We talk about that. It's like, okay, that seems way out there. We don't experience that now. It might seem foreign. But what we see throughout this book, throughout the New Testament, throughout the history of the church is simply this, is that anyone who is a follower of Christ can expect to face trials and suffering. Anyone who is a follower of Jesus can expect this. The Apostle Paul, he articulates it perfectly in the book of Philippians, and I'm just going to rip this out because it captures it so well. He says this in Philippians 1:29. He says, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." It's been granted to you as a follower of Jesus that you don't just get to believe in him, but you get to suffer for his sake. This is the feel-good verse of the day. So if you're looking for something to tweet, there you go. Right? I'm waiting for a church to turn that into a tagline. Right? H2O Church, a great place to suffer. Come. You know, the services are just okay, but the small groups, that's where the real suffering takes place. At H2O. And what we see in Scripture is not only are we going to face a brokenness and a suffering that is common to the world, right? Death, sickness, tragedy. These are things we all experience. But there is going to be specific opposition that you face as you try to follow Jesus. The circumstances of your life are going to get harder. And you guys have probably tasted a little of that. As you follow Jesus, maybe you've offended people because of your faith or because of your beliefs. Maybe you've been labeled intolerant, or maybe relationships that you have been affected by your desire to follow Jesus and they've not been the same. Maybe family members have been perplexed by you, or professors have let you know how silly and dumb your views are, or you've been stereotyped or you've been marginalized. And it's not just some us versus them thing either, right? Maybe in the context of the church, you have faced opposition because you don't believe quite the right thing, or your church is not quite cool enough, or we disagree with the way you do things. Guys, if you follow Jesus in name, in deed, in lifestyle, often the circumstances of your life are going to be harder. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed." And I want you to catch this because he puts this forth, and he puts this forth throughout the whole letter, and the New Testament does as well. Suffering and blessing are not incompatible. You being blessed and you suffering are not incompatible concepts. When someone places their faith in Jesus Christ, they have been invited into this rich and meaningful and eternal relationship with God. One where we walk with God and we're transformed into his likeness. We taste his kingdom, his love, justice, purity, and we know that it ends well, right? Alexa just mentioned that. There is going to be a time when all things are made new. But this is a journey that also involves sorrow and loss and opposition and suffering in difficult moments all along the way, and both of these things can be true. Both of these things can be true. They're true in all of our stories, right? Something can be meaningful and beautiful and good and be really hard at the same time. And we know that. I've been hanging out with a couple guys the last few weeks. This is Max and Andrew. And we've been getting together and talking about Jesus and talking about the Bible, and it's been tons of fun. And both of those guys are going to leave here and serve in the military when they're done. Max is going to be in the Air Force, Andrew in the Army. And it got me thinking about the military in general, and it got me thinking about the slogans that they use. I don't know if you guys remember. When I was a kid, I started remembering some of the slogans they used when they were talking about the military. Be all that you can be. Navy, it's not just a job, it's an adventure. The toughest job you'll ever love. Aim higher. And listen, this is not an ad for the military, by the way. But I thought about it, and I thought, what do you never hear? You never hear slogans like, hey, if you love Fortnite, you'll love the Army. Or hey, the Navy's, it's just like a cruise. But it's the next 4 years. Right? They don't market themselves as this is fun, this is comfortable, this is easy, it's understood, this is going to be difficult, this is going to be hard, but it's worthwhile, and it's good, and it's honorable. Right? And we see this in all sorts of other areas of our lives. Right? Marriage, it's beautiful, it is challenging, right? Can I get an amen? Parenting. It's beautiful, and it's challenging. Your job. Many of you probably feel like, I love my job. I hate my job. I love my job. Or your classes. Or sports, right? I've had the joy of watching my kids all play soccer again this fall. I got one daughter who doesn't like to ride the bench. I got one daughter who is shin splints. I got a son who's on defense. The most thankless job ever. There's absolutely no glory moments for him. They just recently played a game against their rival. Their rival. We're not really rivals because we never win, but we want to win. We really badly want to win. And they were playing, and he's the center back, and they had some superstar striker. I kid you not. They crossed the ball. He did a bicycle kick and hit it sweet. You guys know what a bicycle kick is? You're basically flipping in the air and kicking it that direction. And he hit it hard. It was going to go in the net. My son was there. And he blocked it with his face. I mean, it was coming hard. And he went down on one knee, and then he got back up and realized the ball's still in play. And I have to be honest with you, it was probably the most productive thing he did the entire game. But you know what's funny? Is after every game, I keep thinking, okay, this is going to be it. They're going to quit. They never quit, right? In fact, not only do they not quit, they actually see it as an honor to be part of the varsity team. Like, oh, this is an honor to be here. And we think that way, right? It's an honor to serve in the military. It's an honor to work in the job that I work. It's an honor to be married to my spouse and be the parent of my kids. It's an honor. I would never quit that because there's something beautiful and meaningful and good, something rich that's happening here, even though basically my job today was to get punched in the face. Right? And we understand how both of those things can be true. How much more of an honor is it to walk with Jesus and represent Jesus in this world? For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you would not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. If you guys are going to follow Jesus, if we together as a community are going to do that, it is going to be meaningful, and it is going to be beautiful, and we are going to experience God's blessing, not just in the future, right now, but buckle up. It's also going to be hard. There's also going to be trials. Listen to these words. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Peter says, look, first of all, you're still blessed. The promises are secure. Your relationship with God is secure. He is still real. Embrace that, and then have no fear. And I realize that's a whole other sermon. But we live with a lot of fear in our lives, don't we? Now, most of us don't fear for our lives. We don't fear that if we follow Jesus, our lives will be taken away. But we have other things, right? We fear we're going to be taken advantage of, or life is not going to be comfortable, or life is not going to be safe, or there's going to be pain, emotional pain, physical pain. We have fears about the future. Are you with me here? There's if we decide, yes, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to walk with you, there are things that we're nervous about, we're fearful about. And Peter says, no, have no fear. You have nothing to fear from people who oppose you or the trials you're going to face. And rather than fear, Peter says that we, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. We don't want to have fear. Instead, in our hearts, we honor Jesus. What does that mean? The heart is talking about our inner self, our inner being. And in our inner being, we want to honor Christ the Lord as holy. Treat as holy, it indicates reverence. In the midst of the trials that we face, in the midst of the suffering that we encounter, we want to let our suffering point our hearts back to Jesus. And point our hearts back to Jesus and continuing to honor him. You know, when we face trials, we can respond in a myriad of different ways, can't we? I don't know how you guys are when you face trials. Sometimes they can just be overwhelming. We get overwhelmed by suffering. And we quickly become bitter and distant from God. We've probably all seen individuals who have faced things that are overwhelming, grief that is immense, and their response has been to run away from God, right? This is too much. I can't do this. And when we don't do that, sometimes we just try to deny the suffering, don't we? We try to pretend we're fine. Isn't that what we just heard? A story of pretending. You know what? It's fine. Everything's going to be fine. I've got to be in control. People are looking to me. And if I'm really honest, sometimes I feel a lot of that pressure here. You ever felt that? Ever felt anger or sorrow or grief and thought, okay, well, these are my church friends, so I got to act like everything's fine. I got to act like it's all good. We'll just deny that it exists. The problem is, it totally does not work, right? I just read this quote. This is from The Problem of Pain by C.S. Lewis. He says, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it is more common and also more hard to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain increases its burden. It's easier to say my tooth is aching than to say my heart is broken. So we tend to be dishonest. I just saw this on Facebook. I know I'm still on Facebook. I'm kind of old. And somebody posted this, and they had written what somebody is really saying when they say they're fine. They basically posted and said, I'm tired of hearing people say, I'm fine. And they just jotted down some of the things they really mean. Like, I'm crying right now. It's not, yes, my life is falling apart. And they just put these phrases on there. And I thought it was really cool because it just kind of captures the reality that we live in, which is we go and we mingle and we talk day to day about how we're doing and we say things like, I'm fine, but internally we are all wounded and wrestling and struggling and sad, and many of us don't even know how to process those things. And our inner self is in turmoil. And even in the church, and I look at this short little phrase, and it says to me, God wants our inner self, our hearts. God wants to speak to us in the midst of our sorrow and our pain. He wants to comfort us and minister to us. And the question that we need to wrestle with is, are we letting him? Are we letting him? I really feel like, as an individual, I am so clueless in this area. I spent most of my life just squashing sadness, squashing feelings, and getting more stuff done. That was my answer to everything. I'll just work harder. And I see that in our community sometimes. I see that in the church. An inability to grieve, an inability to be mournful, an inability to connect with one another on a level of sadness and grief without just throwing verses in. Oh, no, but you know, it's all things are good. Yeah, okay. And handing one another trite cliches rather than stepping into that place of mourning with those who mourn and sharing in one another's sorrow. And then I read the Psalms and I see exactly that. I see whole Psalms of lament, right? Have you read these? We don't tend to talk about them a lot. We're skipping over. That one's depressing. Oh, here's a praise God one. Psalms where individuals are pouring out their heart and they have actual questions and doubts, sometimes anger. Is that okay? Yeah, rage against God. And they're processing it in their heart. And they're taking it to God and you think, well, that's not treating God as holy. Yes, it is. It's being honest, right? Because when we squash it, we're not being honest. Say, hey, I have issues, I have questions, and at the same time, I know you're my Father. So I'm coming to you with all of this emotion, and I'm putting it at your feet, and I want to wrestle with it. And then I want to talk about it with my brothers and sisters. This is the picture that we see in Scripture, and Peter is saying, look, you need to fight. You need to fight for your heart. In the midst of that oppression, in the midst of these things that are going to cause pain and sorrow, I want you to press even further in to your relationship with Jesus. And don't be afraid to wrestle with your emotion and wrestle with your inner self and fight to make Jesus holy and honored in that space. I just want to ask you this morning, how do you deal with the pain and brokenness you experience? How are you dealing with it right now? Are you dealing it with honesty and openness? Or are you just hiding from it or hoping it'll go away? Peter then says this, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. We don't just honor Christ with our hearts. Because we honor him with our hearts, we can honor him with our words as well. When our heart is clinging to Christ, we speak about him. In the midst of suffering, we can actively point people to Jesus. Many of you know Dan Kriz, who's here at H2O. Well, a little over a month ago, his mom, Lori, was diagnosed with cancer, pancreatic cancer. She was told she has 6 months to live. And we've been praying for her. We've been praying for their family. And one of the things that Dan is so intrigued by is the fact that when she goes to the hospital, she's constantly asking the nurses and doctors how they're doing. And she's constantly asking, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? When she first found out, she was most worried about her family and how hard it would be for them to watch her in her illness. And at one point she told Dan, she said, I don't know how anyone without Jesus would be able to deal with this. This is a woman of hope, a woman who really believes that she knows her Savior. And as a result, even in the midst of suffering, she is talking about him. She is seeing this as an opportunity. And we tend to be pretty young here. You guys tend to be pretty young. So we can think that's way off. You know what's crazy about Lori? In the early 80s, Lori went to the Ohio State University, and she came to know Jesus through a campus ministry here. And what God did on that day, now 40 years later, is continuing as she is reaching out to doctors and nurses. All of us are going to be in this space, guys. All of us. 5 years, 10 years, 40 years. We're going to be in that space. And Peter's saying, this is an amazing opportunity to speak about your Savior. And not just that. He says, having a good conscience in verse 16, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You know, back then, formal charges were being made against Christians. All sorts of accusations and slander, they're being misunderstood, misrepresented, judged. And in the midst of that suffering, Peter is saying, look, talk about Jesus, but also, you got to be gentle. You got to be respectful. You got to behave well. In your actions, you need to honor Jesus as well. in your heart, in your words, and how you live. And now, when you're suffering, it's the most important because people are watching you. And it's so hard, isn't it? If I've had a bad day at work, I'll come home and be angry with my kids. And in my head, I'm like, well, it's been a long day, right? We will use our suffering to justify all sorts of behavior, won't we? Because I feel hurt. I feel like the victim. And then it's okay for me to lash out. It's okay for me to slander or gossip or be mean or indulge in self-pity. It's okay for me to not serve right now. I was thinking about Lori, and I was thinking about a major surgery I had. I had hip surgery 5 or 6 years ago. I can't remember now. I honestly don't remember praying for one doctor or nurse during that entire time. Didn't even occur to me. All I was thinking is, my hip hurts. I hope you do this right. I may have prayed that the doctor doesn't screw it up, right? The prayers would have been all about me. And in that season of life, I just thought, woe is me. I'm too young to have a bad hip. This is suffering. Rather than, no, wait, I've been sent here. Maybe I was sent to this hospital for a reason. But in my mind, it was okay. And Peter's telling him no. I love how he says this. He says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Talk about a verse that you're like, yeah, that seems kind of obvious. Sounds almost silly. Did you need to say that? But it's powerfully true, isn't it? How glorious it is to suffer while serving Jesus and doing good. But if the pain and the hurt causes us to start to do evil, then we're not representing him at all. So how do we do that? Verse 18, he says this, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. Quite simply, we do all of this by remembering Jesus Christ. We do all of this by remembering Jesus. I watched an interview recently. It was Anderson Cooper and Stephen Colbert. Anyone see this interview? And they were talking. Whoa, okay, we're not starting it yet. Wait, I got to introduce it. Anderson. Both of these men lost their father at an early age, I think like 10 or 12. And they were talking. This is kind of unusual in our culture, I think. They were talking very openly about grief and sorrow. And at one point, Cooper was brought to tears as Colbert had explained how he had learned to, quote, love the thing that I most wish had not happened. Stephen Colbert, he's from a Catholic background, and he was explaining how his faith had taught him how to be thankful for even the suffering in his life. And then as Anderson Cooper was trying to process his own ideas about suffering, this happened in the interview.
Well, one of the things my mom would often say is that she said, you know, I never asked why me, why did this happen to me? She would always say, oh, why not? Why would we be exempt from, sure, what has befallen? Sure, everybody, countless others over the centuries. And I think that's another thing that's helped me think, yeah, of course, why not? This is part of being alive. This is the suffering is the, you know, sadness, suffering, these are all, you know, it's, you can't have happiness without having loss and suffering.
And in my tradition, that's the great gift of the sacrifice of Christ, is that God does it too. Mm-hmm. But you're really not alone. God does it too.
I heard you say something once.
Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's the power of the death of Jesus Christ, is that God did it too. That's exactly what Peter is saying. We serve a God who understands. We serve a Savior who suffered himself. And I remember seeing that and just thinking, wow, I can't believe he did that. And that's what was probably the most amazing part of that clip, is that Colbert was allowed to speak of Jesus. He was allowed to say the name of Jesus without getting squashed immediately because of the hope that he communicated in the midst of his suffering, made Anderson Cooper stand up and take notice. He wanted an explanation. How can you say that you're thankful for some of the hardest things in your life? And that gave him an opportunity to, in some small way, point people to the name of Jesus. And I think it's so powerful, and Peter says this so well, that hope in the midst of suffering is one of the most powerful testimonies in the world. It is one of the most powerful testimonies of the world, because nobody can avoid the pain of walking here. And it gets all of our attention. And to be someone who has hope in the midst of that pain, the world does not understand that at all. The world may or may not pay attention to how morally good we are, or how great our speakers are, or how cool we dress, or how epic our beard is, or whatever it is we're trying to get the attention of the world. But they can't understand hope in the midst of pain, and if we can experience that hope because of a deep inner life and a richness, they will wonder why. And they will ask, because they are struggling with pain as well. And Peter is saying, be ready. When you're accused, people are going to ask why you have hope. And it's so amazing to think about this, but in some ways, this is the time we are most like Jesus, isn't it? When we love, even though we're not getting love back. When we have hope, even though there's no earthly reason for hope, we are literally following in the footsteps of our Savior. I want to ask you guys this morning one simple question. Where has it gotten difficult to follow Jesus Christ? Where in your life right now is it difficult? Where are you experiencing pain or trial? Or even opposition? Like the men and women that Peter was writing to. What I would put forth to you is that this is the place where we can acknowledge these trials, where we can talk about them, where we can mourn them, and then together we could be reminded it is worth it. It is worth it to follow Jesus. If any of you guys are in a place of struggle at the moment, I just want to give you some practical next steps. I want to give you three things to think about. The first is this: just run back to Jesus. Maybe you've let the pain or the struggle or the trial push you away from Jesus. I would say run back to him. He is waiting. He is waiting. We just heard. He is waiting to provide comfort and encouragement and peace. What would it look like for you to honor Christ in your heart? The second thing is share it with some people. This is literally why we have small groups and city life groups and H2O teams and all the other names we have. All of them are just simply that we would walk together. And as we're following Jesus, as we're taking hits, as we're suffering trials, we're feeling pain, that we could share one another's burdens and encourage one another to keep moving forward. And lastly, I just want to invite you to come next Thursday. Thursday night at 7 o'clock, we're going to get together here, we're going to pray, and we're going to worship. And we really want this to be a time as a community where we will openly acknowledge our trials and pray for comfort for one another, pray for healing for one another, pray for peace for one another. Let's just join together, share with one another, ask God to move in our hearts. I want to finish. I'm going to have the worship team come up, and I just want to end by remembering the words we heard in week one of this series. This is the hope that Peter keeps drawing back people to. He says this: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this we rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that you have given us. And Lord, together as a community, we just ask that you would help us walk in honesty about the trials and the pain that we experience, so that we in our hearts may honor you as holy. In Jesus' name, amen.